All right, we're still in the third chapter of the book of Revelations. Has anybody got any questions on what we've went over so far? Where's Brother Jerry? There he is. Well, you generally have a question of some kind. Yeah. We're in the 14th verse, finally finishing the last seven, the last of the seven churches, letters to the seven churches. So, Brother Andrew, okay. Kenimer is here today with us. Glad to have him. From Dallas. He come down here to see if he could solicit folks to come back next weekend to Dallas and help, among other reasons that he's here. All right. Anyway, we're glad to have him and appreciate the Dallas Church and Brother Kennedy. And so we're looking forward to the Youth Day next week, next Saturday. One of the things I didn't mention on Wednesday night about dinner day on potluck dinners, I'd like for you to really work with me, if you would, to where so many people's down here cooking during, try to bring your meals prepared as much as possible so that we don't have people missing the morning service down here cooking. So if you help me on that, I'd appreciate it. All right, the 14th verse in Revelation 3 says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans," right? "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and not cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." It's a little interesting that the Lord would use that type of language so much. Cold or hot, cold or hot, cold or hot. He mentions it there three times. He evidently wants to get it across that you haven't left me, but you have left a dedicated, committed place. And he said, if you stay in that place, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. There's another scripture we used last week. The scripture in to the church of, wasn't it Sardis, where he said, "I won't blot you out of, I won't blot out his name out of the book of life." That your name can be blotted out. And then here you can get spewed out of his mouth. He won't keep you. That diffuses the idea of eternal or sovereign grace that you can't fall. You can fall. God will put you out. Verse 17 says, "Because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." That's this letter to this church is used a lot of times and has been for many years to show the condition of the religious world and the church today, that you can get in a place where you think you're fine. You know, Jesus told the Jews when they began to question him about eating with the publicans and sinners. He said, the rich have no need, or the sick, the well. If you're well, you don't have any need for a physician. In other words, he was just letting them know, you don't even know you're sick. You don't realize your condition. But people who realizes it realize they need help. They need a physician. You can get in a place to where you don't think you're in bad shape. How many of you know people in the world that way? You know people in church and religion that thinks they're okay, but they're not okay. You know their life isn't okay. You know they're not really righteous. And they're not even striving for any higher place in righteousness. And that's where this church is. I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, and I don't need anything. I don't need anything else more than what I've got to make it to heaven. And knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I'd hate for the Lord to give me this kind of report. Him tell me I'm miserable, poor. That doesn't mean you're poor in spirit. It means you're poor without, His Spirit. Poor without His Word. Poor without any spiritual life. You're carnal. And blind. You don't have a vision or understanding of the Word of God, and you're naked. You're not clothed with righteousness. But then verse 18, he said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. To buy gold. The Word of God is likened unto gold. It's and silver. And it's more precious than gold, it says in Proverbs. But then it's to be tried in the fire. I remember I looked it up one time. It takes 2,300 degrees to melt gold and to get the dross to come to the top. God has to take you through a certain fire and enough heat that it finally surfaces everything that's not pure, everything that's not of God, that's of the flesh and carnality. God will help you get to a place that that you can see that. And that he can show it to you and bring it to surface so that he can work on it and help you overcome it. So that you'd be rich in the things of God and that you'd be clothed. Then he even goes on and says, and nakedness, so that the shame of your nakedness wouldn't appear. Nakedness in the Bible has to do with sin, has to do with a lack of righteousness, the flesh. It's showing the flesh. It's one of the reasons this body has maintained down through the years that we need to have a holiness standard, a standard of putting, of holding the flesh down, holding it, pushing it back, not letting the flesh run rampant. And we've worked on that for years, and there's still a lot of variableness in it. I think y'all all know me well enough now to know that that's not my hobby horse. I know there's a danger when you push holiness standards. The first thing you'll produce in people is self-righteousness. You can't help it. You cannot help. People can't help but be self-righteous when you start getting them to dress right and act right. Because the first thing that happens to you, you start feeling good about yourself or denying the flesh. Then you get exalted about being about doing right. And so then you got to get that took care of. Some people don't have that took care of. You know, some preachers, I'm sorry to say, there's some men that push holiness, and they put that up higher than being holy on the inside. And that's got to disappear out of this body. We've got to have an understanding and a balance in us to where, like, we've got to do this like Jesus said. He told the Pharisees, he said, you're filthy on the inside. Your cup is filthy on the inside, but it's white and clean on the outside. And, of course, you've always heard it said that if you're clean on the inside, it'll show up on the outside. Well, it will, but people do have to be taught. We're living in a world and in a society where people are blind. They're naked and they don't know it. And if they're not taught, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You have to teach people, but it has to have a balance to it. You can't teach holiness to a point that people are so self-righteous about it. I know, I've been in this body too many years. I know of churches that thought that their people were so exalted and self-righteous about thinking that they held the highest standard in the body. And they let everybody know it too. And that's a wrong spirit. It's not the right spirit to have. And then you can have such a high height of holiness standards and preach it so strong that new people can't get in here. They come in here and they have so much pressure put on them, and everybody tries to talk to them and downgrade them if they don't measure up to the standard. And they try to do it overnight. It's like you've been here 3 weeks. How come you ain't dressing like we are and what we're doing? I'm here to tell you, you can't get this best message. And you can't get this in the characteristics of your life that quick. Some people know God and have been living for God. And they'll come in here and they can see that and they'll get it. They may put on a dress standard with us, but they may have problems in their spirit that take them a long time to get rid of. Other people's come in, they don't have a trouble with their spirit, but they can't come up to the standard of dress right away. We have to learn how to be patient with them. I can just tell you, I am patient on that, but I haven't changed on it. I still believe in holiness. I still believe in living righteous, dressing righteous. You can't give the flesh room in your life. If you do, it'll overcome you. You won't overcome it. It'll overcome you. But we're living in a world that we're dealing with all kinds of people when they come in here. So don't try to bring everybody up to your convictions until God. You have to wait till God deals with them about it. That's when it'll do some good. Just live the example before them. And here's what I found out when I started working this way many years ago. I found out there were several people in the church and republic that were holding a standard because they was afraid of me. They knew I'd beat the stuffings out of them if they came to church and didn't dress right and do what I was telling them to do. You know, I had a mean spirit about that. I'd rail on them, strike on them. I was an unjust preacher doing all that stuff. God dealt with me about that, and I had to start trusting God and planting a desire in people to be righteous and put on righteousness and understand how to hold the flesh down while God is trying to help you reach perfection. And I started letting God whip people, and I quit whipping them. I found out he does have a whip, but he wouldn't whip none of them as long as I was beating them half to death. He saw that they was getting more than what they deserved by me. It's a wonder he didn't give me it. In fact, I think he did a few times. I was ignorant. I didn't know he was whipping me. I didn't know what was going on. But anyway, see, when I talk like that, a lot of times people think Brother Smith don't hold a high standard. That's not true. That's not true. You'll find that out. I just look at the Republic people. You'll see that they're not loose and flighty people. They've got something in their lives. But I'll tell you this, it's not because I beat it into them. I quit that a long time ago. And there's a lot of people that equate righteousness with how they dress. In a church that preaches holiness so strong, they judge everybody. They sit in the seat of a scornful and they judge everybody. I don't want to do that. I don't want that in our spirit. I want people to come in here and feel comfortable when they come and be loved just like they are, and let God deal with them and let the example go before them and let the ministry, when God quickens them. I've tried to quit getting behind a pulpit and dealing with things until the Holy Ghost anoints me. I can tell. I've learned how to do that. Let the Holy Ghost quicken me when I work on something like this. It's like I'm working on it right now. If I feel God's assistance in it, I'll work on it. But if I don't, I'll back off of it, because I know you can blow people out. You can hurt people. And we've got to be merciful. We've got to be tender. This has got to be easy and treated. It's got to be tender. It's got to be gentle. And at the same time, you got to get it. It's got to come out. God's going to deal with it. And I know that. But I told somebody, Brother Dial and I are not together on this right here. And he and I have talked about it. You know, he said, I don't believe in standards like you believe in them. I told him one time, yeah, you do. Yeah, I believe in them just like you do. Where we're different is how do you get it? How do you achieve it? I said, I don't believe in dictating it. I don't believe in forcing it on people. And I'm not going to put that in our people, to put so much peer pressure on people that they can't get in this and find mercy and grace and tenderness and patience and long-suffering and gentleness. I said, I work at it from that standpoint of view. But my bottom line is, I want to see a people that's holding the flesh down and not letting the flesh run rampant and carnality run rampant in their life. I said, we're not that far apart. I said, it's how we achieve it. I said, if you achieve it successful and your people aren't self-righteous about it and they're not projecting the wrong spirit, then I'm all for you. But if you got all those things I just mentioned, you need to adjust. We're not going to save people in this society without having wisdom of how to save them. And you're not going to save people by browbeating them down and trying to make them feel like they're that big and you're great big. You got to make them feel good about themselves. That's one of the things I loved about the Pattons. You get around Brother Patton, I don't care how little you was, he made you feel like somebody. He made you feel good. You felt comfortable around. He'd just make you feel good. Sit right here. Sit down. He'd talk to you just like, you know, he didn't care if you was all out of sorts. You never knew you was out of sorts when you was talking to Brother Patton. It'd come later. But he'd have you loving him so much you could take it. And that's, he put that in a lot of people too. Anyway, so I definitely, you know, I know that we have to keep the flesh under control, and we have to have a zeal towards God. And you can do that and love people without putting, you know, the old saying, misery loves company. When you get in here and God starts making a prisoner out of you, you want some company. You know, I want somebody to go through what God's putting me through. But you just have to realize that God's not putting everybody through the same thing you're putting them through. You got to have your own testimony. You overcome by the word of your testimony. Is there any questions on that? Has anybody got any questions? Because I'm not sure I'm making myself clear, and I sure don't want anybody in here to think that I'm lessening. You know, right now we have a prominent church in this body that is really going loose on standards, and it's going to cause a stir because it's a leader, and I am 100% against what he's doing. I'm 100% against it, because we, as far as I'm concerned, we've lost too much ground on letting the flesh in the body. And much less, you know, in other words, I'm not for, you know, what's being promoted. And no, that's just what I said. Hold your example. Let them see that example. And because if you lower what God's put convictions in your heart, if you're, you know, faith, without faith, you're, there, you can't serve God without faith. There's anything that's not faith is sin. If God's dealt with you and he's built, faith comes from hearing by the word of God. God quickens you and he gets you in a place where he's got you overcoming certain things. You've got things pushed out of your life and the flesh is, you've got rule over the flesh. Then God, if you lighten up on that, God's going to have to chastise you and you're going to have to come back there. So I'm not saying at all lighten up to make it easier. That's exactly what's happening in this church I'm telling you about. He's asking his people to lighten up so other people can come in. I'm just going to tell you right now, it's going to bring devastation in that church. The flesh is going to run wild in that church. I understand and have heard that he's asking his women to start wearing pants to church. I'll guarantee you in just a few years, he'll have young girls wearing pants in there that look like they've been melted and poured in them. He won't have a standard in that church. And every group of people that have ever lost their standards have lost the Spirit of God out of their midst, every group. You just go back and research Pentecost and see the good, deep moves that every Pentecostal group got from favor of God, and when they lost their standard and started letting the flesh and carnality run rampant in the church, the Spirit of God left out from among them. Yeah, it goes all the way back to Protestant. They held a good standard way back before the Holy Ghost was poured out. So, I mean, there was, you couldn't, you know, the Nazarene people were high, strong on holiness. So was the Wesleyans, John Wesley group. They were strict. And, of course, you know, this body has, if you went way back in this body, you'd find out that there were things, there's things goes on right now in the body of Christ that society, the ungodly people wouldn't even permit. Sister Bryant? Yes, I know it can be. That church won't be in the body of Christ in a year from now if they don't adjust. Because, and that's sad. That's sad. Yeah, well, there's not, I don't know of any men, in other words, every leading man in this body is holding strong against what's going on there. And they're going to have to deal with it, because if this man is allowed to stay in a leadership position and promote that, his people are going to, they're going to, a little leaven leavens a whole lump, and it's going to have influence on young people. It's going to confuse them, and that's why I'm talking about it today, you know, because I want this church to know where I'm at.
A lot of the young people will go to that church because they can't.
Right. But there's a lot of old people in that church that's going to leave there if this happens. They're not going to leave this body, and they're having trouble with what's going on. So, you know, and it's a sad thing. I'm just pray that God will help our ministry and help ministers in that area, because I know our vision of righteousness is and perfection. You can't allow the flesh to run, just turn it loose in a church and think people are going to reach perfection. Who said yes? Yes, yes, because they're doing, you know, their leaders influencing them. As a matter of fact, I called this man and talked to him for several hours and pleaded with him to make some adjustments, and because of that, he felt like that I loved him. I was very cordial and very gentle about it, and after that, I got some phone calls and inquiries about where I was at on this, because they thought I was sympathetic with him. You know, some leading men wanted to know, where are you at on this? Because he evidently used my phone call with some of them. And I said, I'm absolutely 100% against it, and he knows that, and I was emphatic about it. But I was gentle, I was loving, and I pleaded and I appealed that he make some adjustments and back up on what he's doing, because he's going to lose his influence. See, if you rise to a place of of influence in this body, it's because this ministry elevated you. Somebody's got to put their approval on you for you to get in a high place. And those same men that put their approval on you can put their disapproval on you and take you out of that high place. And I know that's what's going to happen. I mean, I know that. I'm well aware of that. So I don't want to see us lose good men that have leadership ability. I can't understand what happens to men to think. Lessening your standard won't build a church. I can show you thousands of churches out in Babylon that just have a little group of people and they don't have a standard, period. And that's because the leader is not a builder. He doesn't know how to build a church. Look at the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons. I mean, they're adding people by the thousands. You know why? Because they have researched, worked on it, and devised a way to add people to what they're doing. And it's not because, and they're as strange a group as you can find. I mean, if you think we're having, I'd hate to try to preach their messages, but I realize what this does. See, you can appeal to a lot of people out there if you're not appealing to crucifying the flesh. That's why it's hard to win people in here. And that's what this Laodicean church did. They got to a place, we don't need to do all this. They didn't realize they were naked. They didn't realize they were blind to think that, and I'll be the first to admit. Let me just say this to you. The Bible talks about moderation. I've seen women, particularly I would say Baptists, good dedicated Baptist women. I've seen Baptist women dressing in pants, just pants and a blouse, that was absolutely more moderate and more becoming than some women in this body dress in a dress. Now, does that mean that I think women ought to go to wearing pants? No, it's not. And I don't believe that. I'm against that. And the reason is because if you start wearing them correctly, that opens the door. You can't control how women are going to wear pants. And I'm against women wearing dresses where where you can see the lines of their panties through their dress. I'm against that. I think that's wrong. It's lewd. I don't think that they ought to wear, what do you call these things that, kind of looks like a dress, but you got legs in them? What do they call them things? Culottes. I don't think you ought to wear them if they're tight enough that it shows the curvature of your hind end. And, you women ought to know better than that. And you ought to know better than let your kids dress that way. I've seen kids come up here at this church dressed like that. I'm going to ask them to quit doing that if they don't do it themselves, because that's not becoming of what we stand for. Especially if you've been around this long enough, you shouldn't let your children get that in their spirit. But that's what I'm saying. If you open up to that, then there's no stopping it. I like Brother Brown's approach on holding a standard as far as, where it can go on your body. He says, he approaches it this way, that the body's made up of joints. He said, and if you hold that, in other words, he holds, and I do too, that a woman's dress ought to stay below her knees. If you ever let them go an inch above the knees or a quarter inch above the knees, you can't stop till you get to the next joint. Where do you tell them to stop at? They just keep raising it. So, he said it's made up of joints. If you hold it to a joint, you can, at least they've got something to identify with. I don't think we ought to... You know, I think we ought to. If you let men wear shirts, if you let young boys start wearing shirts up, I try to hold. Most all of our older men have held long sleeve shirts. Our body, this body's held to that. See, you can't say there's a scripture that says thou shalt not wear a short sleeve shirt. But there's good customs and there's good reasoning, good righteous principles behind those things. I've tried to hold that men wear shirts below their elbow. You know, if they've got a 3/4 or most people, I think, I also say this, I think there's exceptions to rules. I think women who are nurses, that I think it's probably better for some women who are nurses to wear scrubs in certain areas of the hospital than it is to try to wear a dress. They're bending over, picking people up, and doing all kinds of things. And if you've got a problem with a woman dressed in scrubs, well, then you got a problem. Because they go all the way to their ankles, they're blousy, you can't see, it's ridiculous. There's even in the kennel, I don't let the women out there wear dresses. Them dogs scratch their legs all up. I tell them, I want you to wear, in fact, I think I'm going to hold them wearing scrubs out there. But I have asked them, if you're going to wear loose pants, wear a top that goes down, covers your bottom up, you know. That way, somebody comes out here, you won't be. So I think there's exceptions, but, you know, we ought to be reasonable in our exceptions of how we do things. But I think we ought to have a good standard of holiness that will please God and keep His favor on our lives. He said, then He gives the promise. First He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and will sup with him and he with me. He's basically telling this church, y'all have shut me out. You've relaxed things enough that I'm not even functioning. In Holy Ghost can't work among you anymore. And I'm standing on the outside knocking. I'm asking you to let me back in. And he said, if you'll open the door, I'll come in and you can sup with me and I'll sup with ship again. But he's letting them know, I'm fixing to spew you out of my mouth. And I believe that we are, our religious world and our condition, we're in a condition that the church world is in a Laodicean condition right now. They're blind. They don't have a knowledge enough of the Word of God to understand what salvation is or how to even be saved eternally. They're rich and they don't know they need it. They think, I repented of my sins. I'm going to heaven. How many of you have been to a funeral that a preacher put anybody in hell lately? They all put them in heaven. You know, I don't think men in the body are to put people in heaven if they know they're not there. I think they are to just try to give them a hope if they ever had to, you know, they are to preach on salvation. That's what I do at funerals. I preach on salvation. And I preach on death and weddings. But no, I don't. I'm just kidding. I preach on salvation on both of them. They both need it. They're going to need it if they ain't got it. All right. He that hath, he said, to him that overcometh, I'll grant to sit with me in my throne. Even as I overcame and am set down with my Father in His throne. You, just like I'm ruling with my Father, you'll rule with me in the bride if you'll overcome. Look at that. He's still holding out a place that these people could overcome. He's the mediator. He's the high priest. He's standing in the holy place. And he's holding out a place for them to have, for the candlestick to work in their midst. Brother Michael? Okay.
You talked about the church,
Yes. Well, of course they can be, you know, you can be disfellowshipped from this body. And let me give you a scripture in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, lists 5 reasons to disfellowship someone. Actually, I think it's 6 reasons to disfellowship a person or even a church. In verse 11 it says, "But now I've written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator," that's number 1, "or covetous," that's now see, you'd have to identify that, and it would have to be to access to a place that it was affecting the body, that someone's covetousness had led them into an area or sin that was affecting the whole body or their life. Of course, Paul here is dealing with this man that was married wrong and to his father's wife, and he's you know, he's judging. They disfellowshipped this man. No, he had taken his father's wife. Yeah, and so then he goes on and gives these 6 reasons. And it says, if any man is called a brother, be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer. Now there covers what you're bringing up, Brother Michael. Or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. Break your fellowship off with him. So a man can become such a railer that he rails. He's taken on a malicious spirit and rails on other people. And you know, I had a man tell me one time, in this body, that I wasn't, he said, "I don't want you going in this whole state." Wanted to bar me from a state. It was right after Brother Leninger died, and he had a fear that I was going to go in a state and in a certain area and start working, which I had every right to. Those men looked to me. They looked to Brother Leninger, and Brother Leninger told them to look to me. And he told me, I don't want you going down there, period, or around any of those churches. And I said, "I'm sorry, I can't honor that." I said, I'm trying to work peace. I said, "I'm not a man that's going to try to cause anybody trouble. I want to work peace." And but you know, in other words, there can be problems among ministers, and I know y'all know that. We just have to work them out over the years. And I,
in other words, there's nothing about standards in there, or where would it fall at?
Well, of course, I don't think he gives every reason here, but he gives 6 good reasons where I think it would fall would be extortion. See, an extortioner, you can extort. In other words, you can mishandle money, but you can also mishandle principles. Extortion is when you deceitfully begin to turn people against things, and when you start deceiving people and begin to turn people away from the right way. Somebody can look up the. Let me read you in the dictionary, extortion. That word.
Another category might fall under too would be covetous.
Yeah.
If you're trying to do something there that's really around God, you're not really going through God to do it, you're devising a plan.
Right, selfish motive. I think that's true. It could fall in that category. One definition of extortion is an exorbitant charge or unjust exaction as by the misuse of authority. There's where it falls, in my opinion. The misuse of authority to get people to stop holding a standard, plus knowing that your influence is going to affect your authority, which is influence. Our influence, which is authority, is going to affect the body of Christ. It's going to affect other ministers that are against what you're doing. When you go against, I'd hate to think every man in here is against me. That I'd have to check myself in a strong way if the whole ministry came up against me in something that I felt like I ought to be doing. I don't think I've got the mind of God well enough. I'll take these men's mind unless the Lord, he'd have to talk to me in an audible voice. And then I think I ought to have such an appeal about it that it would affect somebody. And then I still feel this way. I don't feel like the Lord would want a man in here to, I think you, it ought to take you several years if God's talking to you about doing something that would make a change in this body. You ought to have enough tenderness and patience and long-suffering and poor in spirit and meekness about you that you would bear with the brethren's ability not to accept what you're saying. Yeah, Brother Leniger, yeah, and he bore with it. You know, Brother Leniger had a lot of things. You know, God gave him things, and he had to back down from pushing it. Like his last week, you know, he talked to me two or three different times in the last 3 days of his life with tears running down. I never saw him that broken. Tears running down his face, saying, "Brother Smith, pray for me that I can help the brother and see how much I love him." And he said, "God showed me I'm through, and that this doctrine that the Lord gave me, the things he gave me, I've presented it, and he told me I can lay it down and I don't have to preach another message on it." And he said, "I'm willing to lay it down for the brother's sake." He said, "God, I feel like God showed me it's planted, it'll come forth. And I don't have to," he said, "but he broke down. Three times he broke down talking to me and said, "I love this brotherhood and I want them to know they feel like that I'm pushing too hard and I want to back off of that. And I want them to know how much I love them and that doctrine is not as important to me as this body is and my brothers. And I know God will establish doctrine in time, but I'm not going to push it. God showed me, don't push it any further. You've got it delivered." So I watched that in his heart and his spirit, and it broke me up to watch that. And then, you know, he prophesied his own death. Brother Weiniger was sitting in the fan with me when he told us the night he died. He said, "If I don't die of a stroke before this meeting is over, it'll be a miracle of God." He said, "That's how much pressure I'm under." He said, "I feel like I'm going to die." He died about 3 hours later. And I don't think he died with a heart attack. I think he died with a stroke. I've been around a lot of people. I was a physician's assistant in the Army. And I think Brother Linger died with a stroke. I think he had a blood clot. And just the way it happened, the way he reacted, it wasn't like a heart attack. And anyway, they didn't, you know, do an autopsy, so we never know, I guess. But anyway, he was such a prophet. There's so many things he'd say, just saying, you know, and then it'd come to pass, you know. All right, a felonious act of extorting money is, of course, what most of us have heard extortioners do, but a misappropriation of authority. And that's where I think this would fall into more than anything else. But railer, like Brother Michael was asking the question, yes, we're going to have to see. There's men that are out of balance on the other side. There are two extremes. There's two ditches, one on each side of the road. And men who go too far But, you know, there's a way. It's just like, I don't think there's anybody going to say to either one of these men, we're disfellowshipping you. I think we could, but I think we're too tender and gentle to do that for a long time. But I think we can put, you know, another thing, I think we can ask them and we can take our hands off of them and not put them, take their influence away. And if they'll humble down and repent and change and back up, they can stay. Otherwise, if they don't, if they stay in a spirit of pride and lifted up about it, they'll leave. They'll leave themselves. You can't judge a matter till, here's what the scripture said, isn't it? What Paul said, judge nothing till Jesus comes. You got to wait till he shows up on the scene and begins to judge something. So, you know, we can wait. We can withdraw and wait on the Lord and see what the Lord does and be tender and merciful. But we cannot allow these things to infiltrate the body. Let me tell you something, though. I will say this. Pushing too hard and being overbearing is not near as easy to carry that as it is to give the flesh a place to run and run loose. So I'm not as worried about the other. I think it'll take care of itself. If you get too hard on me, I'll back away from you. You start beating on me, I'll quit. I'll get far enough away from you, you can't hit me. But, you know, if you start deceiving me and making me my flesh feel like it, you know, in other words, if I don't have enough of God in me to and the Word of God in me to hold steady, you might deceive me and cause me to lose my soul, and that's what's more dangerous.
Would you comment about their so-called justifiable frames? Is that all right? Paul said, I've become all things that I might win some. They're using
it. Yeah. I become all things that I might win some. Well, I just take that in its context. Paul's context of that is that I'm, you know, in other words, he shaved his head. He had Timothy become circumcised. He took an oath. He knew none of those things were necessary, but he did that to try to have enough influence to win those brothers. I don't think Paul would have went the other direction. I don't think Paul would have, you know, in other words, I don't think he would have let down on the flesh and compromised with sin. See, there's a difference. He didn't commit a sin. I think we're committing sin when we compromise with flesh and carnality. It's the enemy of God. So I don't think we can. I think, you know, there you can only go so far and try to win people with love and try, and you got to understand, here's a man that was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he had influence among those people. He made all of those Jewish festivals for the purpose of trying to win them. And that they didn't, things they didn't understand, he was ushering in grace, a New Testament. We're not doing anything like that. That's, you know, so that really don't apply to us, and we certainly can't use it for a reason to change something as drastic as what they're trying to change. All right, we're running behind.
He didn't change any what he done. He didn't change that in his churches.
No, he didn't get his church to change. He taught them that it's not necessary. You don't need to do it. But then he went to Jerusalem and did it for his Israelite brothers' sake. They didn't think Gentiles had to do what they did anyway. So he knew that. Just now fell, I think.